From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns with you once again, welcoming you to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue with our series of studies in the life of Christ. We follow Him in John chapter 4 to Samaria and His sowing and reaping in Samaria. So stay with us as in a few minutes we turn to the Word of God. First, however, our hot topic for the day. In the late 1940s, Ron L. Hubbard, a science fiction writer, wrote, "Writing for a penny a word is ridiculous. If a man really wants to make $1 million, the best way would be to start his own religion." That's precisely what Hubbard did, or claimed to do. He invented Scientology, what he and his followers call the Church of Scientology. But it's not a church. It is, as Hubbard hinted, a way to make big money. In the words of one critic who has studied it closely, "The Church of Scientology is a vicious and dangerous cult that masquerades as a religion. Its purpose is to make money. It practices a variety of mind control techniques on people lured into its midst to gain control over their money and their lives. Its aim is to take from them every penny that they have and can ever borrow, and also to enslave them to further its wicked ends. It was started in the 1950s by a science fiction writer named L. Ron Hubbard, in fulfillment to his declared aim to start a religion to make money. It's an offshoot to a method of psychotherapy he concocted from various sources, which he named Dianetics. Dianetics is a form of regression therapy. It was then further expanded to appear more like a religion in order to enjoy tax benefits. He called it Scientology. Scientology is a confused concoction of crackpot, dangerously applied psychotherapy, oversimplified, idiotic and inapplicable rules and ideas and science fiction drivel that's presented to its members at the advanced levels as profound spiritual truth." End the quote. In the United States, Scientology is permitted to masquerade as a religion, but in Germany, it has been denied that status. In Berlin, a new 43,000-square-foot Scientology center has been denied the right to open on Sundays, as legitimate churches do. Germany has strict Sunday closing laws, and since the government sees Scientology as a business, not a religion, it comes under those laws. Parents in the vicinity of the new center, fearing the entrapment of their children, would like an even stronger response from the authorities. This has not been possible despite fairly constant monitoring of the group by German police. However, the decision to treat Scientology as a business has raised a serious barrier to its avowed aim of making large inroads into Germany. The German action is a two-edged sword. It's always dangerous when the state assumes the right to decree what is a religion and what is not. On the other hand, the dangerous mind-controlling and money-grabbing techniques of Scientology leave little doubt as to its real and dangerous nature. Germany's better off letting its people know just what it is, a business that needs to be carefully monitored.
Lord, I trust,
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We have a very special offer for you in this month of April, and I trust that you'll avail yourself of it. As our gift to you, we'd like to offer you my book on the Lord's Prayer. This has been a book that the Lord has greatly used and has been very instrumental in leading many Christians to a deeper experience of God in the secret place. The book is yours if you wish to have it by writing to us or emailing or calling. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. 1-866-877-LTBS. We look forward to hearing from you and to letting you have The Lord's Prayer, a book you'll thoroughly enjoy. As we finished yesterday's broadcast, I came to the great subject that we're dealing with in John 4, the Lord Jesus Christ sowing and reaping in Samaria. Much to the amazement of his disciples, he went to Samaria to do a work his Father had commissioned him to do, starting with the winning of a sinful woman and ending with the conversion of a multitude. And that's where we take up today's study. Now, in dealing with this long passage, we will note simply three great truths about Christ in dealing with souls. For remember, we're not dealing with the woman of Samaria. We're not dealing with the revival in Samaria. We're not even dealing with the great truths that Christ enunciated to the woman and then to the disciples. We're trying to understand the light of this passage on Christ himself. Now, as we think of these three great truths about his dealings with souls, we will start where I think you've got to start in this passage, and that is with his sovereign grace. I've indicated that he left Judea, but he went to Samaria. Indeed, we read, he must needs go through Samaria. In other words, it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. We would say simply, he had to go through Samaria. Now the question is, why? The simple answer to that is that it was the most direct route. But then you've got to back up and think that the most Orthodox Jews did not take the most direct route. There were two other routes, a little more circuitous, but according to where you were going in Galilee, they would be just as useful. But so that they wouldn't have to go through Samaria, Jews, Orthodox Jews, would very often take one of those other two routes. So the Lord Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria because there was no other way. He had another reason for going. And I think verse 34 gives us the answer as to why he had to go through Samaria. The disciples, after they had found him speaking with the woman of Samaria, said,
Master, eat. And he said, I don't want to eat. I have meat to eat that you know not of. They wondered, what has he gotten to eat? Jesus said, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In other words, I have been about the work that my Father sent me to do. Meeting the woman of Samaria was part of the work that the Father had laid upon Christ. It was part of the commission of the Savior to go to Samaria and to meet with that woman. Why was it necessary for him to go? It was necessary to go because God, in laying down the covenant and the various conditions that he laid upon Christ as the head of the covenant, God had his people in Samaria. Here you see the sovereignty of electing grace. There's no way around it. God had his people in Samaria. His choice of them was a divine choice. Just think of it. Who were they? As I said, a mongrel race. They had some tainted Jewish blood in them. There had been a few people left to tend the land, and these heathens had intermarried, but they had long since gone way, way beyond anything that could have been called Israelite. They were a mongrel race. Their religion was a mongrel religion. But yet God looked on them in sovereign grace. And not because they deserved it, not because their sincerity merited it, not because they were looking for it or praying for it or desiring it, but when they were dead in their trespasses and in their sins, God set his love upon them and God sent his Son to reach them. Now that is sovereign grace. Divine choice. A divine commissioning. That is sovereign grace. But you know, that is just a microcosm of God's dealings with his people all across the world. Why did the Lord Jesus come at all into a world of guilty sinners? Because God had a people to save. God was intent on saving an innumerable multitude of sinners, just as vile, unclean, and unworthy as these Samaritans. Oh, the sovereign grace of Christ in reaching sinners. Look at your own life. When you were just a Samaritan. As careless, as wicked, as evil, as undeserving and hell-deserving. Why did you ever meet with Christ? Do you think for a minute it was because you figured it out that you had to meet with him? Or was it not rather that the Lord Jesus must needs come to your Samaria? Yes, he had to come. Why? Because just as truly as the wicked woman of Samaria, you and I were part of God's commission to Christ. Go and reach them. Go and win them. Go and bring them in. Sovereign grace. Another view of that sovereign grace is very clear in the statement that the Lord Jesus came to the well of Jacob, Sychar's well. And he was weary, wearied out, exhausted with his journey. It's an amazing thing here, you know. The disciples had taken the same journey. They had walked every mile that he had walked. And yet they were gone away into the city to buy meat, while the Savior sat exhausted. One commentator said, being less robust than they, he was wearied. I could hardly believe what I was reading.
how anybody would dare to come to that conclusion. There was no lack of robustness in Christ. But I tell you, walking the miles was only a little part of what wearied the Savior. Remember, with every step, he was carrying the burden of a lost world. Remember, with every step, he was carrying a heavy heart that understood all that was involved, even in his temporary leaving of Judea. With every step, there was this tremendous weight of Christ the sin bearer. Even at this stage, you have a humanity crushed under the heavy load of the one who is our substitute. He was wearied, exhausted with his journey. The glimpse of his true humanity there. It's an imposing truth that though he was God incarnate, the Lord Jesus never once used his divine power to shield his humanity from all the sufferings that befall mankind and from those peculiar sufferings that befell him as the head of a new race. He was tired. He was thirsty. And yet he did nothing to alleviate those sufferings. He would do a miracle to feed 5,000 hungry men with the women and the children. But he wouldn't raise a finger. Miraculously, to meet his own need. You see, the Lord Jesus came, and here is grace, to plumb the depths of the human condition. The Lord Jesus didn't come to skim along the surface of life's sufferings or of life's troubles. He didn't come to skim along the surface of the ocean of pain. The Lord Jesus plunged to the depths of it, to a depth that no other man has ever gone. And he would do nothing to alleviate his own suffering. And here is his grace, exhausted. And when it says sitting thus, it means sitting in that way. Sitting totally exhausted by this springing well. When the woman of Samaria came, a poor, vile, wretched, wicked, hell-deserving, immoral, half-heathen sinner, the Lord Jesus was willing to dismiss his own discomfort, forget about his own weariness, and set about the task of reaching her and winning her lost soul for himself. What grace is this? Oh, the love of God in Christ. The very same love that he showed in the cross when he died for you and for me. When, neglecting all thought of his own comfort, he gave himself a sacrifice to save us from our sin. It's the same grace that sought us and brought us unto himself. His grace is seen also in this. This is an outstanding thing. How he committed himself to this Samaritan sinner. Now, there are some things here that really beggar description. She was a woman. In that culture, men did not speak to women alone in public. Many of them wouldn't even speak to their own wives in public. But you never stopped to speak to a strange woman in public. But the Lord Jesus did. Not only so, as I pointed out at the end of chapter 2, the Lord Jesus, when he was in Judea, refused to commit himself to the Jewish men and women who said they believed in him. He wouldn't commit himself to them at all.
And yet here, with this woman, he commits himself to her in such a way that in verse 10 he's saying, if you knew me, you would ask me for living water. That's to pique her interest. And then in verse 26, he comes out with this amazing statement. She says, I know that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. He says, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. Now that was blunt. That was clearer, blunter than anything he had said to the Jews. He had not failed to affirm that truth to the Jews. But here he puts it with absolute clarity. He was committing himself to her and later to the entire crowd out of the city of Samaria. He so clearly identified himself that, as I've kept on pointing out, they could say, this is the Savior of the world. This is the Christ. You see, there's a great truth here. Let me give it to you in the words of the Savior himself in Matthew chapter 11. Start at verse 25 through verse 27. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Now I want you to understand this. Truth has many aspects. It's like a diamond that has many cut sides. It is true that men cannot understand because they are blind, because their intellect, their understanding is darkened. It is true that men cannot understand because they are depraved, because they are dead in trespasses and sins. That is true. But it's not the whole truth. It is also true that the wise and the prudent, Jesus said, didn't understand because God had hidden it from them. Or if you want to put that another way, he had not opened their hearts and minds and eyes to understand and receive the truth. He had not revealed his truth to them. Now Jesus said that, not I. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. But, he says, thou hast revealed them unto babes. Now immediately men will jump up and they will want to say, why does God do this? It's almost as if they're saying, what right has God to do this? And I just have to tell you, my friend, God has the right to do whatever he wants. And whatever he wants is right because God does it.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying, thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday,
as we let the Bible speak.